Lord, we just quieten ourselves as we come to this tremendous privilege of hearing you speak through your word. Lord, we thank you that you want to hear our praise, you want to hear our prayers, you want to hear our testimonies of your goodness to our life, in our lives. But Lord, we also need to hear from you. And so we thank you that you have spoken clearly in your word, you've given us your Holy Spirit who applies that word to our lives. And most of all, you've given us your Son, the Lord Jesus, the living word. May we see him even as we approach your word now. Be with the younger ones as they're taught. Thank you for them, the young lives that can be affected by your word as well. And may they be led on in their walk towards you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last few weeks, we've been looking together at the Ten Commandments, the passage in the book of Exodus, repeated in the book of Deuteronomy, when the law of God for his people was summarized into these 10 famous statements. We come this morning to the fourth of those commandments. In many ways, the fourth commandment is a bit of a link between the first three and the last six. The first three have been showing us who we should worship and how we should worship. And now as we come to this one, we're leading into the practical implications of that in our everyday lives. It's about how we worship, but also how we consider our own needs and those of our neighbours. So perhaps we could, if you found it, it's page 78, if you've got a church copy of the Bible, and we'll read the first 12 verses here of chapter 20. Chapter 20 of Exodus. And God spoke all these words: I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth below or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children of the sin for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that's in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. David's preaching next week, and he said in an email this week, he's glad it's not this week that he's preaching. This one of all the commands is perhaps the one that we feel is maybe least relevant to us today. The others make timeless sense, we might say. But what about the fourth? Certainly, I think of all the Ten Commandments, this is the one which is likely to cause the most heat in discussion and shed the least light at the end of it. And so we need to be careful as we do look at it, I think. Some questions perhaps come into our minds. What is the Sabbath all about? Where does the Sabbath fit in for us in the 21st century? And perhaps the one you're most wanting to know, what can we do, what can't we do? What are the rules you're going to give us to apply this? So I'll leave the best or the most interesting in that sense to last, to keep your attention perhaps. So first of all, what is the Sabbath all about? What did God say when he gave this command? What was behind his thinking? Well, these Ten Commandments were all repeated, as I say, by Moses 40 years later. The Exodus passage is set at the beginning of their wandering in the deserts. And 40 years later, just as they're about to go into the land of Canaan, the promised land, Moses repeats all of the law to them. And we read that in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 12 to 16. And looking at the way that Moses puts the commandments in both places, we find that there are a few slight differences, but basically they're very similar. And we see by looking at the two accounts that within this command, there are actually three commands. It's a true preacher's commandment, this one, because you think you've got one point, and then you find there's sub-points come in, and that's what's happening here. And the first sub-point, or the first of these different commands, is the command to remember, or even to observe. We are called to remember, to keep this day. Don't treat the Sabbath day the same as you treat all other days. And we might say, well, why? Well, it's because it's holy, we're told. The word holy is a very sort of Christian word, isn't it? Very much a jargon word. But it means sort of set apart or different or particularly for God's use. And this was the great aspect of this command. In the law God gave to his people, the Sabbath concept was so much more than just what they were allowed to do on a Saturday. The word Sabbath means to stop or to desist or to cease. What happened with the Sabbath was it broke the routine. And so this word Sabbath became used of every festival they had. A Sabbath day wasn't just the Saturday, but it was the great Passover was involved with Sabbaths as well. And all the harvest festivals and so on were all called Sabbaths. In fact, it's most like our day, our word holiday. It's a holy day, a special day. Initially, though, of course, and particularly in these commandments, it's talking about that most frequent of these special days, the weekly Sabbath, the seventh day. And God is saying, in the weekly routine, don't neglect this day. God made it for us. It's a wonderful reminder that God created us to have rhythm, not routine. Now, those of you from an African background might say, well, he missed out on the British people, didn't he? But yet we were created to have rhythm. Mine isn't the greatest, I would have to admit that. Others are even less fortunate than I am. But it's part of the way God made the world we live in. And that leads us to recognize the other two parts of this command. Because the possibility of the Sabbath is only there because of the routine. If you don't have any routine, you don't have any rhythm, do you? There has to be something which sort of keeps it going. And so the second part is, we're supposed to work for 6 days. Now that's not what we often focus on as much with this. And of course, it was initially addressed to an agricultural society, where it was taken for granted that people have to work 6 full days. But I think it's important for us just to stop while we're looking through this one and realize that this was the Creator's intention. We tend to think that work is part of what's happened because the world has been spoilt. It's a response to a practical need. You have to work, otherwise you can't eat. But what we need to understand is that if you look at the very beginning of when God created human beings, we were created to be active. We weren't created to be idle. God made us to work. And so when you look in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, you find that God gave us things to do. A whole world to look after and subdue and have dominion over and manage for him. We were created to develop and care for and take the initiative in the world. And that was all before sin came in. We were created to do things. Yes, when sin entered, and you read that story in chapter 3 of Genesis, it introduced all sorts of unpleasant aspects. You might say work became toil very often, and there's a difference between the two. But let's never forget, mankind was made to work. Sometimes people will say to you, well, he just lives for his work. I work to live. I don't live to work. But that's actually not scriptural. Not if you're thinking of the right sort of work. We were created to work, to manage, to do things, to be creative. So this command, I believe, has a real message for our society. It speaks to the way we can easily accept long-term unemployment without understanding how damaging that can be to individuals. It denies them one of their basic needs, that of occupation, that of feeling they're contributing. It also speaks to our assumption of the primacy of leisure, particularly in our day. We work so we have free time that we don't have to do anything in. Now, leisure activities have their place. But the ability to provide for one's own and for one's dependents' needs is a part of what we were created to be. So never forget that when we're talking about the Sabbath day, it's assuming that six other days we've been working hard. That's something we mustn't forget. But then we move on to perhaps the part we're most aware of. Having worked for 6 days, the seventh day is a day of rest. Literally, on the seventh day you shall not do any work, any of you, is what it says. And this is the only negative part of this command, isn't it? Remember, that's positive. Observe. Work for 6 days, that's positive, in the sense that it's not telling you not to do something. But here we're told not to work on the seventh day. And yet it carries the greatest stress, and in what goes on to be expanded. The Sabbath is set aside by its cessation from work. And if you read through the Old Testament, you'll see how strictly, how central this command is in the sight of God. When it came to supplying manna, that supernatural food that came down to feed the people of Israel while they were wandering in the desert, God made it plain, you don't need to go out and gather on the seventh day, on the Sabbath, because there won't be any. There'll be enough on the sixth day to last through until the first day of the next week. And then when it came to giving the laws, we're told just how seriously God took any breaking of this law. In Numbers chapter 15, somebody was caught going out and gathering some sticks for the fire on the Sabbath day, and he had to be stoned to death. In Exodus chapter 35, we're told about the fact that even if you build a fire on the Sabbath day, then such a person needs to die. Now, while we might not quite understand those sort of punishments, at the very least we can see that what God is saying is this is a vitally important principle for my people to grasp. So that's the force of the command. That's what God is saying. Don't neglect this day. 6 days are there for the matters of the physical world and all of that. On the seventh day, stop. Set it aside. Make it different. So then, of course, that leads us on to the question, well, why? Why does God do this? Why give us these commands? Five reasons, I think, seem to emerge from this. First of all, he points to the divine pattern. We see that in the command here, don't we? The parallel is quite remarkable, but it's really quite simple. It says, think back to the story of creation. In the creation account, God followed a pattern. He worked for 6 days, and then he had a day of rest. On the seventh day, he stopped. But if you know your Bibles, you might say, but Jesus said God's still working. How does that fit in? John chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus makes that plain. Let me just read it to you. John chapter 5, verse 16 says, because Jesus was doing things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. And Jesus said to them, my Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. So that seems to say that it isn't just a simple sitting around doing nothing on the Sabbath day. The force must be that when God rested on that seventh day, he was resting from his work of creation. Creation was finished. When he had created man, he looked at it all and said, this is very good, and he rested. But following on from that, he continued his work of sustaining everything and keeping it going, and after sin, he continued his work of accomplishing his plan to save a people for himself and to prepare for a whole new world. So on one level, he rested, but on another level, he was very busy doing things. The seventh day of rest seems to have been the pattern that God sets as an example for his creation. And the underlying principle is for everyone, and that is this principle of rhythm, which is a general principle. Variations in routine are vital, aren't they? And we can say they are godlike. Consider the seasons. Wouldn't it be boring? I know some countries have that sort of thing where there's only one season. Aren't we fortunate to be in the biblical picture of summer and winter and harvest and all that sort of thing? And at the other level, there's day and night, isn't there? The way that day and night give us a rhythm, which is different. If it's just always day or always night, we hear about the problems of people living in the far north or the far south where days and nights are so out of balance. Repeated but ever fresh. God is a God of rhythm. The Lord has blessed us in that way. Consider the importance of repeated rhythm in music and how we respond to that. Well, part of the divine pattern and purpose was a 1 in 7 scheme of rest. The Lord has blessed that. He's set his mark on it. And we should too. If we turn to the Deuteronomy record of this law, we find a second reason that God gives. And that is the reason of social need. In Deuteronomy 5:14, we find that he is showing his concern for others. On it you shall not do any work, none of the people who are around. Remember that you were slaves once, and now you have been brought out, you've been saved. So make sure other people have a taste of the freedom of the Sabbath. There are the more fortunate in our society who have the advantage of flexibility, are very much in control of their lives, of their weeks. But this command provided for the need of all people to follow this pattern. It's looking after the vulnerable, looking after the weak, making sure that they can have this same God-intended rhythm to their lives. And in obeying this command, we should work to ensure that those who are more vulnerable or easily exploited also have the opportunity to rest in rhythm. It's interesting historically that apparently the French and the Russian governments at various times in history have tried to change the 1 in 7 to 1 in 10, get a bit more work out of people. And it just didn't work. The system began to crumble. The experiment failed. In our days, perhaps, we need to ask some serious questions about the increased use of shift work and the effect it has on the workforce. Because this command has real social consequences. Love God and your neighbour. Everybody should benefit from the rhythm set down by God. Deuteronomy also points out a third reason, and that is the reason that it's a reminder to us, a remembrance. Chapter 5, verse 15 says that. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out. This Sabbath day gives an opportunity to stop, to get life back in perspective, to consider God and his activity on our behalf. The Lord knows the weakness, doesn't he, of human nature. We forget so quickly. We allow the present to expand and fill everything. Yet actually the present is the shortest time, isn't it? How quickly today is gone and becomes yesterday. We have the saying, don't we, tomorrow never comes. But there's perhaps more truth in that today is never here. As soon as it's here, it's gone before you know it. Well, the Sabbath was a wonderful reminder to them of the ultimate realities. You have a God who loves you. You have a God who has saved you. You have a future you are headed to. It was a break from the demands of the urgent, the pressing needs of the practicalities of life, and enabled them to regain their perspective. Failures and successes are seen again in their proper context. It's the sort of thing that Angela was talking about. Coming along and meeting with God's people helps you see the bigger picture again. We are the saved people of a loving, gracious God. And this special day of the week can help us in that. Further than that, in Exodus chapter 31, we're told that it's also a sign. A sign to other people is the suggestion here. God's last words before Moses returned down from the mountain to the people was to stress the importance of the Sabbath. He said, this marks you off. This says you're different from the other countries around. And how we need to show how different we are. They had been set apart by God to be a blessing to everybody else. And so this day, once a week, blessed, set apart by God, signified the fact, primarily to them, but to everybody else around, that you are my people. And the fifth is there in Leviticus chapter 23 when it talks about the Sabbath. And it says it's a day of sacred assembly. Now, doesn't that sound fun? A day of sacred assembly. But actually, it's not so unattractive. Sacred, again, is the word for holy. It just means difference. A day that is particularly for God's use. An assembly just means getting together. If you read the details of some of the festivals of the Israelites, it should dispel the idea of long, boring services dragging on and on with folk dressed in uncomfortable clothes. No, their festivals were fun. This is the day the Lord has made. Let's rejoice and be glad in it, they used to say. Neither, however, was it just a good old get-together. Let's come together and have a party. It was a day out of the common grind, a day on which they could communally thank and praise their God and Saviour. So, five God-given reasons to fit the divine pattern because of the social need, to be a remembrance and a sign and an opportunity to meet together. These seem to underlie this fourth command. And as the Israelite history progresses, we see the way that this original attention was adjusted and ultimately abused. First of all, it wasn't taken seriously enough. So God, through his prophets, had to really come down hard on them and say, keep my Sabbath. But very soon, as always, the other extreme was gone too. And the religious leaders began to add all sorts of extra rules and stipulations, leading to the utter hypocrisy of the time of Christ. So that Jesus had to re-emphasize the true meaning. Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Sabbath is there to make our lives richer, not poorer, not more difficult. And so we come perhaps to the second big question. What for today do these commandments mean? Where does it fit in for us? Well, it's interesting, and I don't think it's a coincidence. Nothing in Scripture is a coincidence. But the very last time we read of the disciples meeting together on the Sabbath day was just before Jesus rose. It says very clearly in Luke chapter 23 and in verse 56, at the end of that chapter, they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandments. And what happens next? On the first day of the week, Jesus rose from the dead. And from then on, you don't find Christians ever meeting together to obey the Sabbath command. They meet on the Sabbath sometimes because it's an opportunity to reach out to Jews and so on. But nowhere else do we read of them in that sense. When Jesus rose, everything changed. John, when he's writing his record of his great revelation in chapter 1, talks about the Lord's day. And it seems to point to a day other than the Sabbath that he says is different. Things have moved on. And of course, the first day of the week was the day of resurrection. It was the day that the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. Both of them occurred on the first day of the week, a day of special significance in the salvation events of Jesus' life. And so we begin to understand as we read through the New Testament that the believers were making the first day more special, perhaps as a way of moving away from some of the stipulations and legalism of the Jewish Sabbath, but mainly because of what it meant to them. We have a Lord who is risen. We have his Spirit always with us. Now, true, there are groups of believers who stick to the seventh day as being the day they want to set aside. But they've always been a tiny minority among God's people down through the centuries. And sadly, often, their focus has led to a real legalism, which is unbiblical. And so the day has moved from being the seventh day to being the first day of the week. But what of the final question? What does that mean for the requirements? What does it mean about what we do, the why and the how of it? Well, again, let's not forget that the Ten Commandments are not there to tell us how to become acceptable to God. They're there because we have become acceptable to God. God saved the Israelites, and then he told them how to live. He has saved us, and so we want to take seriously his principles. Because of this, we have to understand there are limits to the application for people who aren't believers, for non-Christians. You have to be very careful about saying we should do this or we shouldn't do that on a particular day of the week if those people don't share our faith. The most obvious and the deepest meaning will always be for God's own people. And we can look at those very briefly, those five again. What about the divine pattern? Well, just as we saw that the second command was fulfilled in Christ, he was the perfect image. That's why we shouldn't make any other image of God. So it's true here with the fourth commandment. In one way, we have seen the fulfillment of the Sabbath in him. We have entered our rest, as the writer to Hebrews talks about in Hebrews chapter 4. In Jesus, we have the rest of assurance. There is no more work to do. We are saved. We are his. It's interesting that the Old Testament Sabbath was a rest at the end of work. You've been working and working and working, and eventually you get a different day. The New Testament Sabbath is a rest leading into work. You have a day to prepare you for serving the purposes of God as the followers of Christ. The Old Testament looked forward all the time to the rest. The New Testament looks back to the rest that he has achieved for us. So the divine pattern is still there, but it's moved on, if you like, into a new phase. The second reason perhaps holds an even more obvious account for us, an obvious lesson for us, and that is the social need. The social need, of course, is still there, isn't it? For a rest, for rhythm, for a break from that often dull routine and stress of the week. And so it's valid for believers to campaign for the needs of all in our society to be able to rest one day in seven. It's a way we show that we're loving our neighbour. It's a way of showing that we're concerned for the weak and the vulnerable. The Christian Keep Sunday Special campaign against Sunday trading is an obvious application of this broadest reason. In saying that all work had to be done in those 6 days, the idea was that the Sabbath was to be free, not only from work, but from the awful anxiety of unfinished work. I'm ever grateful to my parents for my upbringing, where Sunday was a day we never did any work. And I was never asked, have you done your homework on the Sunday? I was never allowed, and therefore was totally free from that burden. I would still get in trouble if it wasn't ready to hand in on Monday, because they'd say, well, you've had Monday to Saturday to do it. But Sunday, they never pressured me. And that was a wonderful release, a day when I didn't have to think even about the study side of work. And we tried to pass that on to our children too, not as a legalistic thing, but a freeing joy in a world of stress and of routine. The joys of rhythm isn't just about music. How lovely to think that you're not going to be got at one day about whether you've done your homework or not. The social need is there. For us as believers, however, the final three reasons, I think, are particularly applicable. The reminder. The fact of the different day of the week set aside especially for God to get things in perspective, to concentrate Godwards, is so important for us today. The stresses and pressures of 21st century life are greater and less God-centered than perhaps ever before. And I'm talking about among believers. How difficult it is to focus on God during the week, isn't it? How much quality time do you spend focused on the Lord? I find it hard enough, and I'm a minister. So I can only imagine how hard it is if you're caught up in the whole secular world. And we can feel so guilty about it, can't we? I haven't had my quiet time, my hour that seems to be what all truly good Christians have. The lack of time on those 6 days can become a burden to us. But here it's suggested the answer isn't to struggle. It isn't to feel guilty every day. Get on with your work every six days, but then you've got a whole day you can focus. If you will truly value the Lord's day as we should, then the stress of all of that goes away. We need the reminder of what's important for our spiritual, for our social, for our psychological well-being. We've been saved. We need to remember that. We don't have to succumb like others to the world around us. Sundays allow for that opportunity. I suggest we don't make enough of it. We don't use it enough for reading the sort of stuff that will build us up, for talking with people who will be of help spiritually, for praying together, for fellowshipping. It's a reminder. It should still be a reminder. One of the books I was reading about this was saying the Lord's table, when we meet around the communion table, reminds us of his death. The whole Lord's day is a reminder of his resurrection. So we go into the rest of the week knowing we're serving a Lord who is risen, alive, there for us. It's a wonderful reminder. It's also still, I believe, a sign of how seriously we take our spiritual growth, indeed our relationship with God, a sign to others around, not when we say, oh, I've got to go to church, but when we say, I wouldn't miss it for the world. I can meet with other believers. What a joy that will be. I think sometimes we're so worried about being odd that we forget that we're actually meant not to be the same as other people. The way we set aside Sunday can be a sign to others and ourselves and to our children. One of the things we struggled with when we had a young family was how do we deal with things like parties on Sundays and all this sort of thing. Should we, shouldn't we, and all the rest. We didn't want to be legalistic. And what we felt as a couple was the important thing is to make Sunday such a wonderful day. Meeting with God's people, having people back for Sunday lunch or whatever, and spending time together as a family, going out for walking and things like that, that our kids wouldn't want to go to a party with lots of their school friends. And we found that gradually some of their school friends realised, oh, well, it'll have to be on a different day if we want the Power Kids to come. And so that worked as well. Not for legalism, but show your children that you want to spend time with them, and Sunday is the day for that, a day that can be different. An opportunity for sacred assembly. Well, as I said a moment ago, how heavy does that sound? But all it means is a gathering of those who are set apart by God to honour him. How highly does that figure in our planning for the week, for the day? Are we content to gather once, perhaps twice if we're really keen? And goodness, we flop exhausted if we've squeezed in a fellowship tea or an after church. Doesn't seem to fit, does it, with the enthusiasm and zeal of the Old Testament Christians? Hey, we've got a day off. Let's all meet together. Or even those early Christians who devoted themselves to meeting together. Or even of our fellow believers in some much more difficult situations and cultures than ours. We complain that God doesn't feel real to us, that we lack guidance, that the fellowship doesn't care. And yet we deny ourselves the principle within this command. One day a week, 2 hours is more like it. See, it isn't a question of what we shouldn't do. Should I play sport? Should I watch TV? Should I go shopping? Should I wash the car? Should I decorate the house? Etc., etc. And of course, some people have to work on Sundays to meet the needs of our society and our culture. And it's much more a matter of what we should do. What, as God's people, do you want to do? If we feel the need to relax physically on Sundays, oh, not another meeting, I need to just collapse and put my feet up, then perhaps the answer isn't to miss meeting with others, but rather to manage our other 6 days a bit better. Most of us know the importance of regularly looking at our finances, to reassess, to prioritise, to budget. When did we last do that with our time? How do I use my time? What do I actually fill my week with? Where could I perhaps get a bit of extra time to do some of that relaxing so that when it comes to Sunday, I'll be on fire for meeting with other people and spending time working out what God is and who he is and what he's done for us. 6 days to do all the work. The seven should be marked by its differences, its spirituality. It's holy flavour. Husbands don't find they're being nagged because that shelf still needs putting up. Wives don't see that pile of ironing and think, oh my goodness, I must get it done. We can enjoy, relax in the time we have. I can't find the time, we say. Are we saying God's somehow got it wrong? Time, like all things, comes from him. Give it back to him and he will multiply it to you. We say it about other things in our lives. It is as true there. If we are honest, the tragic problem is far more likely to be we've lost the wish. We've lost the incentive. Certainly was true for the people who got the letter to the Hebrews. And the writer had to say, don't neglect meeting together. Encourage each other, because the day is approaching. The commandments aren't in some random order. If we were to obey the first three, then the fourth would follow automatically, wouldn't it? Love the Lord your God. Put him first. And you'll long for Sunday to come round. Our society, though to a diminishing degree, does still allow and provide for the opportunity for us to meet together. It is fast disappearing, but how we neglect it. I wonder if it's the Lord's judgment that it is gradually being removed from us. Mainly, though, this command is not about outward observance. It's about inward intention and longing. Is our love for the Lord real? Then so should be our love for his revealed pattern. We were designed to live to rhythm, not routine. We all need a rest from the daily routine. We need to remember what God has done for us. We need to show that we are different. And we need to meet together. We are a sacred assembly because we meet in the presence of the holy Lord Jesus Christ. He has made us holy. So we need to ask ourselves, am I really keeping the Sabbath? Am I really keeping the pattern that he has sent? Do I come to church with the right motives? Am I going to try and build up my fellow brothers and sisters afterwards? Or are we just going to chat about total inconsequential things? Are we going to show interest in each other and build each other up? Are we looking forward to this day when it comes round? Not just because, oh, there's a good rugby match on, but because we meet with God's people. We're going to seek to enter into a sense of his presence as we acknowledge what it is we're remembering. We're going to stand in his presence and sing that the light of the world has come to this world and has come to take away the darkness that we're feeling. Let's sing together. We are here to worship.
Oh, okay.
Lord, I trust that that is true for each one of us. If any of us don't know you yet, the only one who can give us real rest from the labour of trying to please you and trying to get into your presence. You are the one who came to say, stop working, receive me. Thank you for the rest you offer. And we pray that we would go into this week knowing that we have been prepared for the week because of being together, because of this day that you have given us. Help us to treasure it. Help us to do all we can to protect it. And help us to be able to pass on to the next generations as well the wonder of having one day in seven, which is truly different. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We are here to worship the risen Lord Jesus. Thine be the glory, because you have conquered death. God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip us with everything good for doing his will. May he work in us what's pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.
Amen.